In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This parable is a summary of the entire scriptures. In love, God prepared a wedding feast for all. Abraham stayed his hand, but the beloved father did not. The father sent his beloved son into this world. His one and only son, whom he loved, stood before Pontius Pilate, bound. He stood in the place of all, sacrificed in the place of all, bearing the sins of all. No one was forgotten, no one was left out, no sin was missed. He died for the pre-flood world. He died to pay for the sins of Cain and Lamech. He died to pay for the sins of the Canaanites, the Babylonians, and the Romans. He died to pay for the sins of the Inca and the Mayan and the Aztecs. Not one person was left out, not one was missed, not one sin forgotten. He died bearing the sins of all so that he might pay for the sins of all. The great wedding feast is Christ and his forgiveness. And so the call now goes out to all, come to the wedding feast, repent and believe the gospel. The call goes out through the word of God, and God has sent men to preach that word to every nation under heaven. He will not change. He will not change the way he gives that salvation and invites men to the wedding feast. But not all come. Not all are saved. Not only are the murderers killed, but God also destroyed those who worked hard, spent time with family, and built communities and cultures, and yet did not come. The pre-flood world existed for 1,500 years, and yet there were only 8 believers saved. The rest had fallen from faith. It is not God's fault, it is their fault. They did not tell their children the mighty works of God and the promises found in the coming Messiah. And their children suffered in unbelief. God is not arbitrary when he sent that flood. He saves those who trust in him. They were marrying and giving in marriage, building futures and developing communities, yet the flood destroyed them all. There was no women and children on the ark first. And not only did they suffer the destruction of the flood, they also suffered the destruction of eternal death forever. Fast forward to the conquest of Canaan, and God commanded Israel to spare no one. Men accuse God of genocide, violent rage, and wickedness. But again, God is looking at the heart, and where there is unbelief, there is no salvation. Fathers failed to teach their children the gospel. God was patient. For 400 years, he waited since the days of Abraham. And men failed to teach their communities the promises of God. So when Israel shows up at Jericho, Jericho shut up its gates, refusing to hear the word of God. And God will not spare those who reject his word. He is holy. They are sinners. He owes them nothing. Salvation comes on his terms, not on their terms. Yet Rahab and her household believed, and they are saved. They believe the word of God and receive the salvation of God. Meanwhile, Achan, the Israelite, is killed, for greed filled his heart. This is the story of the scriptures, faith and unbelief. Whoever believes is saved, whoever does not believe is destroyed. It's really that simple. Nationality, race, age, and gender do not matter. So in Israel, the chosen people of God, and Judah along with them, when they rejected the clear words of God, they too suffered destruction. God maintained a remnant for the sake of his promise to David. We know those stories well. But what is harder for us to comprehend is that is also the story of today, faith and unbelief. So when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? He's not looking for well-built communities. He's not looking for families. He's not looking for a good economy. Will he find faith in the heart? There's a lot of good, moral, upstanding people, but that is not enough. Only faith in the word saves. You need not defend God in this. You need only to believe his word. He will not change the way of salvation. It is through faith in Christ. He will not change the way he gives that invitation through his word. So why is that so hard for us to believe today? Why do we want to accuse God of acting cruelly and unjustly in days past? I fear it's because we think that those people were innocent. They really didn't do anything to deserve such destruction and death, whether it's the flood or being wiped out by Israel in Canaan or the Jews by the Romans. We fail to judge on the basis of faith in the Word of God and opt rather to judge on the basis of work righteousness. They tried their best. And yet Christ tells this parable to show what they did to deserve this judgment. They rejected his word, his feast, and his love. Their hearts were hard. Fathers failed to tell their children. Men failed to tell their communities the wonderful things that God has done. And it continues today. Men would rather sleep in after a long week of work than listen to the word of God. They'd rather play games, spend time with family, or even do household chores than to sit and feast with God and to sit and feast on God and his forgiveness and love. Some verbally ridicule. Most are not rude or impolite. Good for you that you go to church, they say, to each his own. And yet in that phrase, they are rejecting the word of Christ. Rejecting the invitation, rejecting the sacrifice once offered for all on Calvary's Mount. What he so lovingly prepared for them and labored, spilling his own blood so that they might have life and salvation, they view with indifference. What he freely desires to give, they could care less. They see neither his love. They see neither their sins, they see neither their destruction that is coming, or the great feast and heaven prepared for men. So destruction is coming on the unbeliever, whether he is male or female, young or old, an infant or an elderly, kind or good, moral or immoral. Destruction is coming on all those who do not believe. The days are short. By God's grace, the call still goes out. By God's grace, there is still some time left. By God's grace, here you sit in the wedding hall, ready to feast on your Lord and Savior. By God's grace, whether your past was checkered, immoral, or less than adequate, here is a feast of forgiveness, life, hope, and peace. Here are the beautiful garments of Christ, that you might wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And yet we move on to the second part of Jesus' parable. There is a warning there for us. One man is cast out. Scripture does not teach once saved, always saved. Cain and Ham and King Saul and Judas and Israel all at one time had faith and lost their faith. They took off their wedding garments. This garment clothes not the body, but it is the garment that clothes the heart. It is the righteousness of faith bestowed in holy baptism and sustained by the word of Christ. Physically showing up to a sanctuary is not enough. Calling yourself a Christian is not enough. Being good and kind and moral is not enough. Your heart must be clothed with baptismal righteousness, for without faith in Christ, only outer darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth remain. It's a warning for us, lest we grow complacent in our faith. It's a warning for the Christmas and Easter Christian, for the one who has the knowledge but refuses to feast with Christ week after week. It's a warning. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. He loves all, invites all, desires all to feast with him, for he died for all, but he will not cater to you. He will not change the way of salvation. And he will not change the means of grace by which he gives that salvation. Forgiveness, life, hope, and peace come on his terms, not on yours. So the apostle instructs us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is, recognize how salvation is given and receive it in faith. Faith must remain. Let all else perish. Faith must remain. Thus you sing after each sermon each week, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." For without the Holy Spirit, how can faith remain? And how does the Holy Spirit give you faith? By the Word and the sacraments. God will not change the way that he works in this world. Only by the Word and the blessed sacraments is faith created and sustained. So separate yourself from the Word and the sacraments, and you separate yourself from Christ, even though your knowledge may remain. So how can you endure when so many others have fallen? You can't. But God is faithful. So rather than gazing inward at your heart in search of faith or knowledge, gaze outward at his word and his promises. Did Jesus die for the world? Are you part of that world? Then Jesus died for you. You are not worthy of it, and you have not lived up to it, but God is faithful. You did not invite yourself to this wedding feast. He invited you, whether you were bad or good, moral or immoral. He invited you. You did not baptize yourself. He baptized you. You did not give yourself faith. He gave you faith. You did not take it upon yourself to approach his holy altar. He invited you through his ordained minister that you might feast on his body for the certainty of life and salvation. You did not clothe yourself. He clothed you. Salvation is from God, for he loves you, welcomes you, and desires to feast with you not simply in a few moments, but forever in his eternal kingdom. With fear and trembling, we hold on to his word, his promises, his forgiveness. We are not worthy of such love. It is by grace alone. With fear and trembling, we receive the seat that he gives to us at his holy altar. And we feast on the once for all sacrifice made for us. He owes us nothing, but he will give us all that he has promised. For God will not change his word or the way of salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.